So there was an article in the Washington Post several years ago that started out with this sentence. He emerged from the metro at the El Infante Plaza station in Washington, D.C., positioned himself against the wall beside a trash basket. By most measures, he was nondescript, a young man in jeans, a long sleeve T-shirt, and a baseball cap. From a small case, he removed a violin. Placing the open case at his feet, he threw in a few dollars and some pocket change, a seed money, turned to face the pedestrian traffic, and began to play. It was 7:51 a.m. on a Friday morning. And for the next 45 minutes, this violinist performed six great classical pieces. During that time, over 1,000 people passed by. No one knew that the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the world's leading classical musicians who fills concert halls. And on this Friday morning, Bell played one of the most valuable violins ever made, the Stradivarius, valued at $3.5 million. Over the time he played, seven people stopped to listen for at least a minute. 27 people gave money. Just to give a frame of reference, Bell was accustomed to getting over $1,000 per minute in his concerts. This day, the total he received was $32.17, the story says. At the end of each piece, there was no applause, just silence, indifference. The master musician was ignored. People walked past this great music without giving it a second glance, with the exception of two people. The first was a postal worker named John, who had learned the violin as a youth, and he recognized the quality of the music and stood enjoying that from a distance. And then there was a woman named Stacy. Stacy had seen Bell in concert 3 weeks earlier, recognized him. She had no idea what was going on, but whatever it was, she wasn't about to miss it. She moved closer, positioning herself in front and center, and she had a large grin on her face, and she stayed until the concert was over. Later, Stacy told the reporter, "It was the most astonishing thing I've ever seen in Washington. Joshua Bell was standing there playing in rush hour, and people were not stopping, not even looking, and some were flipping quarters at him." Quarters. I was thinking, what kind of city do I live in that this could happen? In another place, at another time, the night was filled with brilliant light. Angels brought good news to some shepherds about a majestic one, a Savior, the chosen one, the long-awaited one, Christ the Lord. His arrival was good news, great joy for all people. Where would the shepherds find this glorious one? In a palace? In a temple? How about a concert hall filled with an orchestra, perhaps? No. No, indeed. An angel gave the astonishing news, as we're told in Luke 2, verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Who would expect to find a heavenly king in such a setting? He had lived with angels before. Now he lived among cattle. What a surprising place to find God in human flesh. The one who made the universe placed himself in the inexperienced hands of a teenage mother and the rough hands of a carpenter. God among ordinary people. Most people ignored him and went about their business. Only some shepherds who were let in on the secret of his identity stopped to acknowledge him and enter into the joy of his presence. One of the puzzles of Christmas is, why did God do it this way? Why did God come in human flesh this way to live be born in a manger. Why not make this a global event? Bright lights, trumpets, and so on. But he came as a baby in a manger. Two reasons I want you to think about this morning. First, God wants to be accessible to all people, especially to the least of us. Like a violinist playing at a train station, God made himself available to the masses so we can enjoy the beauty that he gives us, his gift. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Second reason for God coming as he did, he does not impose himself on people. Rather, he invites us to enter into a relationship with him. Shepherds heard the angel's message, sought the Christ, and found him. And God invites us to seek him too. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And finding this virtuoso, this musician in the subway, John and Stacy rejoiced in finding Jesus in the manger. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God. All the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told by the angels. Luke 2, verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had heard and seen, and as it had been told to them." You know, Christmas cards came to the scene, if you will, over 150 years ago in England, when Sir Henry Cole commissioned John Horsley to create a card that depicted the destitute that needed help during the holidays. But when you think about it, the first Christmas card was really sent by God himself when he announced the birth of his son, sent to people just like you and me. And I want to suggest that there are three words that appear in God's Christmas card to us. First word is seek. The shepherds were close to Christmas, but still needed to make the journey to Jesus. You may be close yourself, but you've not made the decision that will change your life. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14 tells us, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." And there's also a cost. There's a cost. The shepherds left their sheep behind so they could look at the Lamb of God. It will cost you something to truly know Christ. And don't be afraid to pay that price. It's worth it, folks. It's worth it. To know Christ will cost you more, I'm sure, than what you'll spend in a lifetime on presents. Cost you giving control of your life to the Lord. Proverbs 2, verses 5 and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And come. Like the shepherds, you don't need to have much or know a lot. What matters is whether you'll go or if you'll just stay the same. So friends, God may be trying to break into your ordinary routine with the message of the good news. He loves you. He sent his son to be your savior. How long will you continue to not pay attention to Emmanuel, God with us? When will you come to the Holy One? He wants to bring you joy in the midst of all the stuff that may be going on in your life. Will you receive what he has done for you? Will you put your feet to your faith? Romans 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus was born to the whole world, but he was also born to you. Christmas, indeed, is real history, but it needs to become your story. In Luke 2, verse 11, today means today, without hesitation. In the town of David, a Savior, one who forgives, a Savior forgives sin, has been born to you, a personal relationship to you. He is Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord, Master, and Leader. We get sentimental, I know I do, during the season. But I have three questions for you this morning I want you to think about. Is he Savior to you? Is he Christ to you? Is he Lord to you? Make today the day you can receive Christ in your life. If you need prayer or you're ready to receive the gift of Jesus, our prayer team will be down in front during the last song this morning, as we normally do. And we're going to have the lighting of the candles in just a little bit and singing of Silent Night. And as we light our candles, let the candles symbolize the star that led the wise men to Jesus. But more than that, let our candles symbolize the light of Jesus that is in our heart. And let us remember, let our light shine each day so others will see it and can be led to Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.